real quick. Psalms 92, verse 1 and 2. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. So this morning, let's raise to our feet and praise and give thanks to the King of Kings together. Amen.
I try with all my might. Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to have you today. And Merry Christmas, right?
Are you on?
I'm on. All right, if you will. If you will, tithe and offering envelopes in the chairs in front of you. If there's not one there, wave your hand around. One of the ushers will help you out. We're going to prepare to take up our giving today. And as you give today, we believe so much with all of who we are that God is who He says He is. Amen. And I live my entire life based on this idea that God is who He is, and Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and it's changed everything about me, changed the way I see things, changed the way I think, changed the way I approach situations in life. It's changed what I think life is about, and it's filtered into every part of who I am. Again, the way I think, it helps me in my emotions. It permeates how I go about dealing with relationships and having relationships in my life. It changes my perspective on everything, including money. You know, we don't leave that part out of it, right? It reaches all the way out to what's inward and then turns around and what's outward too, right? And we give simply because God is Lord of our finances. Right? Now, Margaret, we have a checking account, correct? I don't do anything with money in our family. She does the whole thing. She works for a bank. She could be robbing me blind. I have no idea. Every now and then I say, hey, is there enough money that I can get this? Which doesn't happen much, right? She does all the finances. So I'm assuming there's stuff with my name on it out there. Okay, there is. All right. Maybe a big assumption, but there is, right? But though my name's on it and her name's on it, it actually belongs to God. Right? So what I do with my money is guided by Him in His wisdom, because His wisdom is much greater than mine. And I don't think we're not bad with our money at all. We're not in debt. The only debt we have is our mortgage of our house. We don't have credit card debt. We don't have debt. We're pretty good with our money. But even though we think we do things in good wisdom, God's wisdom is still greater. So when you ask of us of tithe and ask and places on our heart in certain situations of life of giving an offering above and beyond the first fruit that comes in, we do so because He just knows better. And listen, if it comes from Him, now, see, I earn a living. I work hard. But the resource that is available starts with Him. Correct? Therefore, it's His anyways. Then whatever He asks of me to do with it, I will do with it because it is anyhow. And so I give tithe, the first fruit that comes in, 10%, right away. Margo, we don't even mess with it. It electronically gets sent to the church. Right? And then anytime we feel beyond that to give, we do so, whether it's to the church or to other people, we do so, right? But then there's a certain trust that beyond your tithe that I'm going to do what is right with the 90% that I still got. You can be a tither and still be greedy with 90%. So I want God to lead my life in all the way down to the last pennies in my pocket. That's just wisdom, right? So we're being taught a whole lot of stuff that God is doing in us as we give, but it simply is a way of life. Amen? So as you give today, you're just saying, God, this is yours anyhow. And it's just coming back to you to do what you want with it. Amen? All right, let me pray. Lord, we thank you to be able to give today. We're honored to do so because the tithe is honorable to you and it's holy to you. And for those of us that are given above and beyond in a way of an offering, Lord, that it's just being led by your Spirit to do so because you have something going on, not only with the plans of what comes in, but also in the heart of the person who gives. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, we all say, amen. Come on down. As you're doing that, Nehemiah, will you throw the visitor slide up for us with the QR code on it for me, please? So if you've been new with us recently or you're new with us today, I'm kind of looking around, and you haven't ever clicked on that with your phone and filled out what's behind that, please go ahead and do so. It's a way of connecting to you. What you fill out gets sent to me, and I see it, and I'll reply to you, but we're glad you're with us today. So please take a moment to do that. But announcement-wise, we have different things going on. Obviously, it's the Christmas season, so don't forget, a week from this Tuesday is Christmas Eve already. So we're a week and a half out from Christmas, 10 days out almost, and Christmas Eve service, December the 24th at 6 p.m. It's a Tuesday night right here. We got some things that our kids are doing. I'm going to share a little bit of a word. Then we'll close out with the candlelight, singing some carols together. And there's always good food, right? And Tish, you had something you wanted to say about that? You want me to say it? Vinny is. Vinny, can you shout from the back or you want to come up here? All right, everybody turn your attention to Vinny back there. Good deal. So if you have more questions about that, see Vinny or Tish, and you want to make something for Christmas Eve, that'd be wonderful. With that, don't forget then, as we turn into the new year, January 5th to 25th is our 21 days of prayer, and we pretty much shut down everything that's happening extra in the church. So in January, we focus on kicking off our year of 21 days of prayer. And what's going to happen during the 21 days of prayer, Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night and Friday night, the church will be open from 6 to 7 p.m. for prayer. There'll be a time of being led into prayer, but also a time of personal prayer. So my encouragement to you is this, and a lot of times when we do this, we have our core group of people that come almost every Monday to pray, and they are really the prayer warriors for our church. But I'll encourage you to at least one day during that week to come extra for the evening for the time of prayer. Okay, make time to do it. But also along with that, then I want to encourage you to at least fast one day of those 3 weeks in fasting, accompanied with your prayer for the 21 days. And things that may be impressed in your heart to fast for, or there is always the prayer sheet that we put out for 21 days of prayer that has things we're praying for our church. You can fast for those things. But to encourage you to do that also. So January 5th, probably through most of that week, I'm going to spend time in fasting. So if you want to join me in that, you may do so. But we are a pray first church. I'm going to say it again. This needs to get in your heart. If you haven't caught this yet, we are pray first church. Why? Because a church on mission needs directed by God in the mission that they're on. If you're just, can you imagine if you're in the military and you're out fighting a war and all of the soldiers are just doing whatever they want to do, but they're not taking directive from authority above them? It's not going to be good. Right? You need directive. Directive comes because we are in relational prayer with God. But remember, the thrust of salvation is restored relationship. What is prayer? It is an avenue of communication, of strength and growth, where God can speak, he can lead. Often, listen, I know that you are, and you're supposed to, and you should, you bring your request to him. But prayer is much more than you asking. It's learning how to sense and hear and be led. So we lead the year off with 21 days of prayer because we want our entire year to be set up by a time of prayer. It's also why in our semester season we have Monday night prayer, because we will never be a church that's not gathering without prayer. Okay? Pray first. So 21 days of prayer, so watch for more about that, but I'm looking forward to that. Let's see. What else is happening? Oh, yeah, yeah. Nehemiah, throw the red screen up, the servant songs. I put this up on Wednesday night, so if you're here at church Wednesday, I challenged you from last Wednesday to this Wednesday to take a moment and read what's called the servant songs in Isaiah, and they are foreshadowings of the coming of Jesus and the fulfillment of what he would do as God in flesh, as our Savior. So if you weren't here Wednesday, write these down real quick. I'm going to leave them up for just a minute. And what we're going to do this coming Wednesday night, we're going to talk about these a little bit. I'm actually going to allow you a chance to share some things that were impressed upon your heart in reading these. And then we're going to do something different Wednesday. So by the way, there's no live stream Wednesday night because we're going to do a little bit of a different service Wednesday. Okay? So in prep for service Wednesday night, take a moment. What I said about these, by the way, is, and we spent a few moments talking about this, I want you to contemplate what's written in these passages, to think about it. Remember, and I said this Wednesday, I don't want to rehash it too much, but look, I don't read the Bible for entertainment. There's some good stories in here. There's some shocking stories in here. You can find some surprising stuff in here. But I love to read. I've read, I don't know, thousands and thousands of pages of a lot of different kinds of stuff. I love to read for entertainment, but I don't treat this as entertainment. So what I don't do is I don't rush through this. You've got to learn to sit in the scriptures, right? So I'm encouraging you over the next few days to the four different servant songs in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, some 700 years before the birth of Jesus, that you read these, but then contemplate. So if you read it in the morning, kind of contemplate it through the day. Let it settle on your heart. Because there's the nature of Jesus that we have to catch. If you want to live the Christian life in the way that it's intended, you got to catch the why behind the what. And what's the why? The heart of God. And if you want the heart of God, you just can't just run around and try to be fast about the kingdom of God. You've got to learn to sit. Okay, so take time with that before Wednesday. Then Wednesday we'll come together and talk about it. So I'm looking forward to that also. By the way, Hope's getting married next Sunday. So we have an extremely busy week coming up. And as most of you know, two Sundays ago, my dad passed away. We spent the week in Pennsylvania after that, all the while knowing that the wedding's coming. We've been super busy, so we appreciate your prayers, not only through the time with my father passing away. By the way, thank you for the gift from the church. We appreciate that, and we felt blessed by that. But also then starting Wednesday, people are coming into town, so my house is going to turn into a hotel for like 2 weeks. So it's gonna be fun stuff. But we have a super busy week coming up and all that kind of stuff. So your prayers, not only for my dad but for my family, but also through this week is appreciated because I'm going along for the ride. I'm just like, hey, this is great. They're stressed out. And I'm like, why are you stressed out? This is just all fun. They just look at me like, I'm going to make you stressed out. You know, that's what they're thinking. So anyways. But thank you for the gift from the church. We appreciate that. And also a couple things. By the way, if you didn't know, Kenyon and Kenzie had their baby this past week. So prayers for them and their health. And I know we have another family, the Triddles, that Lydia, she's expecting soon. And you know how that goes. So prayers for her, right? And I think they're in January coming up. So babies popping up all around, which is wonderful. If you didn't know, a couple weekends ago, how many of you know Angela and Brandon Blair? If you didn't know, Angela was in a car wreck. She flipped her car. She was in a trauma unit. She was actually care flighted at one point from one hospital to the next. She broke a part of her back, broken ribs, broke her ankle, broke her nose. She just had nose surgery yesterday, some corrective surgery. They actually put it back in place yesterday. But anyhow, lots going on with her. So prayers for her. And she's going to be fine, but she's got a road ahead of her. She'll be where she's at for a couple more days. Then she'll be headed for a while of some rehab just to be able to get back up on her feet and back walking again. So prayers for her. But if any of you would like to visit, she asked, hey, I'd love to see some church people. She said she missed y'all. She messaged me this morning as we were coming to church. Anybody wants to visit Angela, let me know, and I'll tell you where to go see her at, okay? But prayers for her. All right, let's get our Bibles out this morning. Matthew chapter 1. As we're turning there, we're going to open us up with a video this morning.
What name could contain such a glory? In the cool breezes of Eden, brought from the infant earth, one arose, the voice of his creator speaking his identity to life. Adam, man. And as heaven waited short with breath, the creator spoke yet another, Eve, mother of all the living. So it was with Abraham, named in the promise as the father of nations, Peter, the rock upon which the church would stand. The name called to life the destiny within. The name set the stage for all that was to come. And unto us a child was born. And what name could contain his glory? For he was mighty God, as the universe gasped into being, flinging rays of light from his presence to pierce the void, to shatter the shadows to a tapestry of color. And he is mighty God, shattering our darkness, revealing our light, our truth in him. He was everlasting Father when orphaned Israel needed a father's touch. When we, with grief-stricken cheeks, need the embrace of one who never leaves. When we have lost our way to dark horizons, it is our everlasting Father who lights the way home. He is Prince of Peace. When, like Elijah, we need the still small voice in the turmoil's midst. When, like David, we need the melodies of his presence to soothe our troubled minds. He is sanctuary within our trials, shepherd guiding us to still waters. And yes, he is wonderful counselor. God who gives counsel in the chaos, crafting disorder into calm and failure into beauty. He is a voice for the voiceless. He is dignity for the stateless soul. It is he who raised up a lowly shepherd to become a king. He who took the fishermen of Galilee and made them leaders of history. It is the counselor who redeems our lost years, breaking chains that have kept dreams imprisoned and joy confined. The name reaches across eternity, exclaimed by the splendors of galaxies, sung by the passions of angels, roared in heaven's fervor, exalted in creation's unfettered rejoicing. What name could contain him? What title? What soul renown? This is our wonderful counselor. This is our mighty God. This is our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. What name could contain Emmanuel, God with us, Yahweh, the great I am? What name could contain the Word of Life, the Light of the World, the King of Kings, the Lord of all? To the name that holds every other in its matchless worth. What name could contain such a glory? What name but Jesus? We cry Jesus. We cry holy is the name.
Just worship for a second. We worship you, Jesus. Your name is holy. For you are wonderful. And you are good. For as the scriptures declare, you have come to save us. Your name means God saves. And Lord, your work is so good that God in flesh, Emmanuel, incarnation, you come to save us, drawn right to us, personal, up close. And Jesus in you is all things. All things are held together in you. For it is by you all things have been created. There is nothing above you. You are the highest. There's nothing outside of you. You encompass all things. All powerful and all knowing. If you stand outside of time, you're not dictated by it. And we glorify you. We praise your name. And all the things that we do in our lives are intended to glorify you, to learn what it means to live in ever-increasing glory. But thank you so much for saving each one of us. You draw near to each of our hearts. Thank you. Lord, a bunch of lost sinners ultimately directness of life in life that losing our way, thinking we have all things together yet really have nothing. You've come personal and close. We thank you for that. Oh, Jesus. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. If you turn your Bibles there. Yes, we're teaching on the name of Jesus. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. And, of course, it's the angel proclaiming to Joseph what's happening with Mary. And the angel says to him, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Both Mary and Joseph received a visitation from an angel. And both received the directive, this is what you shall name him. You will name him Jesus. For the work of God is bound up in the activity of Jesus in this world, God in flesh. Because again, that name Jesus, it means God saves or the Lord is salvation. The name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins, it denotes who he is. That name also says what he does. It denotes an action. See, God has come to save, and how does he do it? A baby is born. The mystery, the wonderful mystery of the work of the Trinity. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the activity of all three in this world and in our lives, God comes in flesh to save us, but he comes as a baby. Yeah, Christmas, why we take time to each and every year on the church calendar to celebrate the birth of Jesus, because the birth of Jesus, God in flesh, is the key, it's the linchpin of our understanding of a God who saves, but God who saves comes in human form. And it's the foundational doctrine of our faith that God came as a person in flesh. See, the early church, they really struggled with putting this together, this paradox, fully man and fully God. At the time Jesus was alive, they struggled with his divinity. I think a couple thousand years later, we struggle with his humanity. But he came God in flesh to save us. See, my dad, I'll just say something here about my dad. One of his most favorite verse in all of the Bible. I'm going to read it to you. You don't have to put it up, Nehemiah. So I'm going to read it in the King James because this is how he would have quoted it. All right? It's 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. This is what it says. But whoso hath the world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up the bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? In other words, when you have something and you see somebody in need and you withhold your compassion from him, does the love of God really dwell in you? Do you know why God can ask that of us? Because he is the one that has set the example. See, the God who is there saw a need, us, lost in our sin. Creation that he made to dwell in relationship with him, we go and mess the entire thing up. But God in his compassion saw a need, and God did not withhold his compassion from us, but he has come to save us, deliver us from our need. That is why he can ask this of us. By the way, he is our example. John chapter 3 and verse 16. I know you know this, but let's go there together. John chapter 3 and verse 16. And we'll read down through 17. The Gospel of John, called the Maverick Gospel, because it's just different from the other synoptics. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so... What did God do? He loved. Loved who? The world. Okay. Is it talking about the physical nature out there? I think he loved his creation. I think it's bound up in it. But who does God love? Me. I think he loves you too. Believe it or not, he loves your neighbor sitting next to you. He also loves the neighbor next to you on your street. He not just loves you, but he loves the person you work next to. So I'm thinking in my office, I'm actually on a weird spot. So across the hall from me is a guy named Eric Smith. How many of you know Eric? God loves Eric Smith too. Then on the other side of Eric Smith is Andrew Rogers. He loves Andrew too, believe it or not. Next to him is Pastor Tim, who was here last Sunday. Sometimes I wonder. I'm kidding. I've known Tim since he was like 14 years old. So anyhow, God loves Tim too. For God so loved... Now, let me ask you a question. What was the state of the world that God loved? Messed up. Blinded. A bunch of good sinners that knew how to sin good. Went out, they understood it. People that had a need, but God loved us in the midst of our situation. So what does God do? Because love has an action, that he gave his only son. Jesus comes, the birth of Jesus, turns into the ministry of Jesus, the establishment of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the kingdom, certainly then leading to a cross and a resurrection and an ascension. Why? That whoever would believe in him should not perish. Perish what? A second death, ultimately. Eternal separation from God. But would have eternal, everlasting life. That is Christmas. That God loved this world so much that Jesus came. Well, watch what verse 17 says. For God did not send his son. He didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Do you realize that your job, being a light to the world, is not to condemn the world? Their condemnation rests on them already. You don't have to do that. Your job is to let them know, proclaim the gospel that Jesus has come to save you, to bring you from a destiny of perishing to a destiny of everlasting life. That's what God has come to save us, Jesus. The name, again, it means the Lord saves. God saves. Now, in the Bible, there are several different names or descriptions or designations of Jesus that are bound up in the name Jesus. For example, the name Joshua. Now, a couple weeks ago, listen, the name Jesus is the translation of the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew name Yeshua, okay? But the direct English translation of Yeshua is the name Joshua. Now, remember, Joshua in the Bible was the guy who actually got him into the promised land, right? The fulfillment of prophecies and all the things that God was wanting to do with Israel came to pass in and through Joshua. Jesus is the greater Joshua. Because Jesus leads us into our promised land of salvation. Amen. The Bible says that he was called a rabbi, a teacher. We know in the Gospel of John, John the Baptist says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We know that Isaiah, as we saw in the video, in his prophecies about this one that was coming, called him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The book of Revelation calls him the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Also says that he is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. In the Gospels, he's likened to the bridegroom who's coming for his bride. The book of Colossians said he is the head of the church. Also in Revelation, he's called the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first and the last letters of the Greek New Testament. That's like saying to us, he is the A and the Z. He's the beginning and he's also the end. He's described as the anointed one. The Gospel of John, he himself declares things about himself, the great I am statements. Bringing back the imagery of God and Moses at the burning bush, and God says, I am who I am. And Jesus expounds on it about himself. He proclaimed that he's the bread of life, that he's the light of the world, he's the gate of entry, he's the resurrection and the life, he's the good shepherd. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and he is the true vine. See, all of these names and descriptions, there's so many more, these are summed up in the name of Jesus. All of these are signs that God saves, and Jesus is how he does it. And there is no other way, there is no other method. How God saves is the plan of God. And by the way, how he saves is important. God in humility taking on human flesh, taking on the role of a servant. And part of the reason of taking time in the servant songs in Isaiah emphasizes these points. Certainly the humility of a servant willingly going to a cross in death for us. This is how God saves. But of these descriptions, I want to come back to one of them. That Jesus is the light of the world. Let's jump into three different passages of Scripture real quick about this. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. This, Isaiah 9 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture in all of the Bible. And one little part of this, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Talking about the one who would come. And look what it says there. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwell in the land, watch this, of deep darkness. on them has light shone. Now jump over to John chapter 1. Let's go back to the Gospel of John. Again, John chapter 1, again, one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible. So descriptive. Drawing back from creation and Genesis and this high Christology of who Jesus is found here. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's with God in the beginning. And all things were made through him, and without him, not anything that was made was made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. Now watch this. And the darkness has not overcome it. See, there's a man sent from God whose name was John the Baptist. And he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. But he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Verse 9. But the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Now jump over to chapter 8 of the Gospel of John. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Again, here's one of the great proclamations of self-revelation. And again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. See, Nehemiah, throw that slide up for me, please. See, God has entered the darkness. And how God saves is he drives the darkness out. And the darkness cannot overcome it. He drives it out. See, again, God loved a dark and blinded and lost world. Darkness and light is the perfect way of looking at this. The world simply was lost in its darkness. It could not see right. And when you can't see right, your perceptions are all off. You get lost. Now, as you know, I spent a lot of time hunting. One of my favorite things in the entire world to do is get out in my tree stand before it's light and watch the sun come up. I love it. Get out when the stars are still out, moon's still, I'm out in my tree stand. There was one time, it was probably 15, 16 years ago, I got lost. I'm walking out in the woods, and I've been there so many times, and for whatever reason, I rarely use a flashlight. You know, I try to not make noise. Don't, if there are any deer in the area, I don't want to run them off. And I realized after I was in there, I'm thinking, it's pitch dark. I'm not where I think I am, because I would have been in my tree stand by now. And you know, I walk probably from my car to my maybe 350 yards, so it's a little bit of a walk. It's not too far, but and I remember just being in the middle of the woods, going, "Well, okay, now what? It's not going to be light for another probably 45 minutes till I can at least start to see." Not worried about it. I mean, there's coyotes out there, but I'm not worried about that necessarily. But even though I was lost, I really wasn't lost. You know what I'm saying? I knew I was going to be okay, but I still, at the moment, was lost. I didn't like the feeling of being lost. Didn't like it at all, especially in the pitch dark. You know, oftentimes, you know, I'm a hiker. I always take good maps of where I'm going. I don't want to get lost. You're hiking up in the middle of the Rocky Mountains, you don't want to get lost. Good maps, right? It's not a good feeling to be lost, and it's simply not good to be lost at all. I read a story of a woman that was hiking the Appalachian Trail, which I think Georgia all the way up through its 2,000 miles, okay. She was by herself doing it, And if you're able to stay on the trail and do the whole thing, it takes you maybe at a good pace 6 to 8 months or more to do it. Okay? Out there by yourself. Well, she didn't arrive at a destination where somebody was expecting her. And they went looking for her. And I don't remember the time of when they realized she was missing until they found her. She had died. She was only like 200 yards off the trail, but got so spun around and lost, even in the light, she couldn't find her way back to get going again. They found her and her backpack and different things. She wasn't that far off, but it still cost her her life. Being lost is no good, especially when your soul depends on it. And the thing about lost people is a lot of times they don't know they're lost. Right? But see, what God has come to do was not only shine a light, but also to expose the darkness. See, when I was lost in those woods that morning, when the sun just started to creep above the horizon, and I could just start to see, it exposed where I was. It started to show me, and if I would have just stopped about 20 yards back and hung her right, my tree stand was just right over there. I wasn't far off. But see, the light not only lets you see, but it should expose the darkness that you're lost in. You see? See, when Jesus comes and he comes to save and the light starts to drive out the darkness and the darkness cannot overcome, that's another way of saying how God saves. See, he drives out sin and the effects of sin. He drives it out. That comes in forgiveness. And then freedom. And by the way, it should expose the darkness of sin enough that you don't want to go back to it. Because sin is destructive. There's a reason you need set free from it. See, it's not just about clearing sin away so you can have restored relationship with God. Yes, that's primary, but also then what sin is in and of itself. To deal with sin. See, the darkness being driven out, again, Jesus comes, he's in flesh. He grows into a man who begins to proclaim and practice the kingdom of God. Then what started to happen with what he was doing in his ministry, there were signs that started to show that the kingdom was here. It all had to do with people and even nature itself that was lost and decaying in sin. The sign when Jesus calms the storm, the winds and the waves listen to him. That's a sign of the renewing work of the kingdom of God, because God is going to make all things new. Right? When he proclaims and makes the Pharisees mad, when he proclaims your sins are forgiven, again, the darkness is being driven out, made him mad. When he heals the paralytic, pulls him up off the mat. It has to do with the physical body too. The darkness is being driven out. But one of the biggest signs that showed the darkness being driven out was Jesus in his encounters with the demonic. The Bible says there were times that people were brought to him with illnesses and diseases and healed them, but it also says they brought to him those who were possessed by devils. And Jesus drove them out with a word. See, the darkness is being driven out, and the darkness cannot overcome. See, the darkness is driven out on all levels. And by the way, Jesus didn't have to go around looking for the devils. Listen, they were brought to him, or when he showed up, they exposed themselves to him. Who are you, Son of Man? Have you come before the appointed time? They said all these different things, exposing themselves to him, and he drives them out with a word. Why? Because the authority of the name of Jesus overcomes all darkness, sin, the powers that you don't see, but certainly are interactive in this world. the name of Jesus. This is why we pray in the name of Jesus. How many of y'all pray? I hope you pray in the name of Jesus. It's why in habit we end our prayers that in the name of Jesus we pray, amen. We all agree. Because in the name of Jesus is all authority and power. In the name of Jesus, then, is his backing. And when you pray in the name of Jesus, in essence, you're saying, and I'm praying by what you want, your will, which is why it's important to get in on what he's up to. Do you realize, think about this, and it's just my thinking of what maybe society would say is tough, I don't know. But you may have never, ever set foot in a gym and ever lifted a weight. You may have never, ever, ever played a sport in your life. You may have never, ever swung an axe and chopped wood. You may have never, ever hiked the whole entire Appalachian Trail. You may have never even spent a night out camping. You may have never did anything that society would look at and think, well, that person may be tough physically or even mentally. But yet, when you pray in the name of Jesus, all authority and power resides in what you pray, and all things, including what you don't see in the demonic, must flee before it. It's not because you're tough, it's because the name of Jesus is with you, and he resides in you. It is by him that the world, in the darkness of the world, is driven out. Amen. Now, I'm thankful for that, because I don't really think I'm that much of a tough person. I always think, you know, you think you're tough, guaranteed there's somebody in the world can kick your rear end, so just come off yourself. There's somebody out there, so just relax. Right? You don't have to be tough like that. Yeah, we learn perseverance. Yes, there's times you've got to pick yourself up. Yeah, I get that. But all authority and power is in his name, because he saves. And by his name, the darkness is driven out. Right? That is why I have confidence, listen, in my salvation. I don't wake up every day going, I wonder if I'm saved today. I can choose to walk back into the darkness, right? True. You can turn the light off. But I'm not doing that. So I don't wake up every day going, I wonder if I'm saved. No, I am saved. Why? The light has shined in my life and the darkness was driven out. Is that true? And when I pray, and I pray in the name of Jesus, and certainly I want to be sensitive and pay attention to him and pray things of his kingdom, but when I pray in Jesus' name, I don't doubt whether or not he heard me. And I don't wonder about the effectiveness of my prayers. Why doubt it? Is that right? And I don't sit around and worry about. Now, if I was to die, like my father passed away 2 weeks ago, it can cause sometimes a reflection, right? You just think about things. Never in that time of thinking about it did I wonder, so if I died like my dad, I wonder if I'm going to be with the Lord. Never doubt. Don't think about it. Because in my salvation comes everlasting life, because the darkness has been driven out. Is that right? Yeah. The power of Jesus and the authority of his name because of who he is, it's alive and well and living in me and you. You don't have to doubt your salvation. You don't have to wonder if God hears when you pray. You don't have to worry about your eternity. Right? If there's any kind of fooling around that I think maybe is the work of the enemy, I bind it in the name of Jesus. And I don't worry about it. What more can I do than pray in the name of Jesus? See, I'm getting at it. We make it too hard sometimes. Must you be persistent in prayer? Yeah, sure. But I don't doubt the authority of his name versus those things. Never doubt it. Stand firm. Amen. Right? So much so as this. Philippians chapter 2. We'll close with this. Again, a great, people believe that maybe this part of Philippians 2 and Paul, maybe a quote that Paul's quoting something. It's not original to Paul. Maybe a hymn of the early church or something like that. But Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Watch this. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And here comes what they think Paul is quoting from something. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Now watch this. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. See, there will be a time when the fullness of the kingdom of God is revealed. The fullness of it. And then there will be a time where every person that has ever existed will kneel before him and confess him as Lord. It's at these moments with the fulfillment of the fullness of the kingdom of God that the darkness will be fully driven out. The devil himself, the demonic, will be fully judged, cast into the lake of fire. And eternity is then upon us. I personally choose to confess him as Lord now and bow my knee before him now rather than when I'm made to later. Jesus makes a comment that you can fall on the rock and be broken, or the rock can fall on you and be crushed. I'd rather willingly fall on the rock than the rock eventually coming and crushing me. That is the preeminence of Jesus. See, there is a certain mocking way the world looks at the Christian faith. So when is his coming? Where is he? If he's really there, why is this happening? Why is that happening? Why is this going on? Why is the loving God allow this? And all these different, they question the existence of evil in the face of a loving God. We've been waiting for 2,000 years. You want to talk about it? I talked to you about learning how to slow down. And listen to me. The yeast is being worked through the dough for 2,000 years. This has been a long kneading process. It seems that God is in as much of a hurry as we are. But you know what? All those questions are going to be answered. Because there will be a day at his revealing. And there will be no questions left. And all of humanity's eyes will be fully opened to the light. And then comes confession and the act of bowing, which is in submission. Some to their eternity of everlasting life, and some to their eternity of everlasting darkness. See. But that is why God loved the world so much that the light came. He's preceding that business because he loves it. And he loves you. He loves everybody. To bring them into the light. And Ephesians chapter 5 says, look, you are now exposed to the light. You're in the light. Now live as children of the light. Yeah. And that leads us into being a light in the world. Let your light shine. What's that? Little light? Yeah, this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. I have a problem with that song. If I ever take a little light outside, it gets blown out pretty quick. I did an outdoor wedding one time, and they decided to do Unity Candle. Literally, they lit it, turned around, and wind came and blew it right out. I said, that is not prophetic about your marriage. It's not prophetic about what's going to happen. Your light's going to stay. How about you kindle a fire in you in the Holy Spirit? No matter how much the wind blows, the light never goes out. When the waves come and it seemed like water would douse it, it's like them pouring the water on the altar, but Elijah calls down the fire anyways. It just stays. That we are a light in the world. It's just dark. Amen? So we are participating in this. We are Jesus now in hands and feet and lights. He's not here. The Holy Spirit helps us. It's our calling. The business we are to be about. Amen? Yeah, let your light shine. Let's stand up. The darkness is being driven out. My goodness. That's a good lesson for your kids. If you got a Christmas tree in your house, turn the lights out, then light the tree. Yeah, the light shines in the darkness. That's what Jesus has come to do. Amen? Anybody here, your heart feels far from God? Maybe you felt drawn back to the darkness. Maybe you've taken some steps that way. Not worth your soul. But see, the thing about Christmas that teaches us so much is that if your heart feels far from God or you felt like you've taken some steps back to darkness, he's right here drawing you back to him, drawing you close, bringing you in. Amen? So everybody close your eyes. So if you feel like your heart is far from God right now, raise your hand up. Anybody? Let me see real quick before I close up. That way I can pray with you. I'm not seeing any hands. Okay, anybody else? I see that one. You put it down. Anybody else? Let's pray. Lord, for those that feel like their heart may be disconnected, they feel far from you, I pray in this moment they just cry out to you. The Bible says whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. And I pray, Lord, that whatever it is that they're feeling, that if it's something that needs to change, they can stand firm in the name of Jesus and begin to change. If it's something that needs driven out, they stand firm and in the name of Jesus to drive it out. That we stand in your authority. We come against any schemes and plans of the enemy. He's always working, very subtle ways. We expose it in the name of Jesus and we drive it out. And I thank you, Lord, that you are not only bringing us salvation, but teaching us what it means to live in the light each and every day. You are wonderful, you are good, and you are holy, and we worship you. In Jesus' name, we all say, amen, amen. If you need prayer this morning, we'd love to pray with you. I felt in my heart this morning, if you have physical needs, come on down. I'd love to pray for you before you go. But be blessed as you go. We'll see you Wednesday night. Next Sunday morning, have a wonderful week.